Well, good morning, church. That music was funky. There was something going on there. Well, good morning. I hope you're doing well. I am doing well today. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 8 today, looking at the parable of the sower. Jesus has something to say to us about our receptivity, our heart's receptivity to the Word of God. And we're going to be exploring that today. And church, if I'm honest, and I'm going to be, I'm standing not only before you, but I'm handling God's Word. My heart isn't always as receptive to the Word of God as I'd like it to be. There are struggles, there are times, there are moments, there are days where it's really good, and I feel like I'm doing pretty well. And then there are others where it's not going so well, and I need to reconnect, I need to remind myself to abide in Christ, because without Him, I can't do anything, but with Him, I can do whatever He needs me to do. And part of that will be hopefully producing fruit that is beneficial to the kingdom of God. And so I think we should ask the question, how are we doing with God? How are you doing with God? I think sometimes these questions can be a little fluffy sounding, like, how are you doing with God? But don't you ask that in other relationships? How are you doing with your spouse? How are you doing with your children? How are you doing with your coworkers, your friends? Maybe the antagonistic neighbors you have to deal with. How are you doing with people? I think it's fair to say and to ask, how are we doing with God? Maybe you've never asked that question. Maybe it's been a long time since you have. We can get onto autopilot and lose track of this relationship. Maybe something distracts you from this question. Having kids, maybe losing a loved one, a change of pace, a change of job, the worries of the world take our eyes away from Him. And how do you even answer that question? For me, I have like an internal gauge of like 0% to 100% effective. Maybe you have a thermometer. It's like the hotter it is, the better it is, or some other kind of gauge, 1 out of 10. How are you doing with God? How would you rate yourself? And how do you even go about scaling that? You know, how am I doing with God? Is it how moral you feel like you've been doing? It's like, well, I've not really drunk too much. I'm not using foul language. I seem to be getting along with folks. Is it how much you've been to church, read your Bible, prayed? Is this how we gauge good soil? Is this how we gauge a receptive heart to the Word of God? How often you participate in churchy things, or maybe it's your relationships with others. You have a lot of relationships that are built around peace and harmony, and you're getting along with everyone, and you know, maybe some relationships we get along with people who maybe we need to be calling people into the lights. Or maybe your life is just full of conflict and you're just butting heads with everyone. And it doesn't matter if they claim to be brothers or sisters in Christ. You want your way all the time. And maybe that's a symptom. Maybe that's a measurement, actually, of your receptivity to the Word of God. Because as we'll find out, we're meant to love each other. How do you measure it? If we're honest, some days are better than others. So what's up with the variations in our hearts? Why are some hearts hard and some hearts loose and good? Well, Jesus has an explanation for this. He understands that this is a heart issue. The problem is our hearts. The parable of the sower, Jesus teaches that the key to bearing fruit of the kingdom is a heart that is receptive to the Word of God. Do you have a receptive heart to the Word of God? And how do you go about answering that? Very important. We can't miss this. We can cultivate a receptive heart and bear fruit for the kingdom of God. So what does that look like? Well, Jesus gives us four illustrations that show a heart's receptivity to the Word of God. We'll look at those, and three of them aren't so great. But we're going to give the cure up front and then talk about it, what it looks like from the text as we move forward. So if you will, out of reverence for the reading of God's word, I simply want you to follow along as I read this. So if you will, Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4, and we're going to verse 15. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on rock, And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word of God, receive it with joy. But those who have no roots, they believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, and in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Four heart conditions that illustrate receptivity to the word of God. The first, an open heart. Church, we want to have an open heart to the word of God, not a hard heart, not a heart like the path. So Jesus also teaches us in the Gospel of Mark that this parable is actually the key to understanding all parables. So there's something significant going on here. There's something about the relationship between the heart and the kingdom and the word of God that if we don't understand, it's going to hurt our ability to understand all parables. And he quotes from Isaiah. As you'll know from Jesus' teachings, many of them are simply built on the Old Testament. And built up from there, we can gain a little insight into what Jesus might mean. So we'll quote some Old Testament scriptures in a bit that relate to this. But he quotes from Isaiah here. And he says, "Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And I don't know about you, but for some, this could appear harsh. Seeing they won't see, hearing they won't understand. What's going on here? Well, if we go back to Isaiah's context, we'll see that Israel is under judgment for rejecting the word of God. And so they have had unreceptive hearts towards the word of God, and now they're in a time of judgment. And Jesus is saying, this is why I'm speaking in parables. Because only those who really want to hear, only those who really want to listen and learn from the Father are going to understand. And we actually see this in the disciples and those around them later. But it's an exposing Israel, Jews, maybe you. Your heart is hard against the Lord. Those who have ears, let them hear. And it says a great crowd was with them from town to town. I'm sure there was a multitude of people, all these ideas, all these thoughts, all these opinions and hot takes on how the word of God should be applied. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees definitely had some opinions. And yet Jesus gives them one shared message. He gives this great crowd one message in the form of a parable comparing these things to the heavenly things. And it starts here. Verse 5, the sower. Someone who sows seeds, scatters seeds. So I want you to imagine, maybe you have a green thumb, maybe you don't, but you're casting out seed, and then you throw some seed onto the path. And I believe we have a picture of the path. And it's just rocky. You can see there it's dusty. It's just bouncing off. The seed just bounces off of it and rolls. And yeah, like nothing's really going to grow there. It's not gonna be very productive. And what happens with this path? It's been well-traveled. A lot of people have walked over it. And because the seed, it can't sink into the soil, it can't sink into this ground, it's vulnerable. So what happens? A bird comes and snatches it away. I always imagine a crow for some reason. It's a very clever bird. It sees some seed and it's like, all right, that's mine. And it just takes it away. It takes it away. So what is this heart? What is this heart that has become hard? It's trampled. The soil's been compressed again and again, and it's just simply well-traveled. What kind of heart is this? What are some reasons people might have this kind of heart? I think one of the biggest reasons, probably the reason, is pride. A prideful heart against the word of God. I don't need that. No. This is just words of men. This is the opinions of men. I don't need that. Pride. I know more than the Creator. You know, where do I get a say in this? It's God's word. Pride. That can create a hard heart. Cynicism, hurt, familiarity. People saying, I already know this. This doesn't apply to me. I think here's a sign of a hard heart. And who knows? Careful, church. I might be calling you out here. I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. You know, that kind of thing. I've done that. I think, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. And then the preacher says something like that, and I'm like, I'm glad I'm here to hear this. Like, I need to break down. I need to humble myself. I don't need God. Kids' first words or something along like it I've heard is, I do it myself. I don't need the outside help. I don't need parents. I don't need the word of God. I do it myself. The second reason might be a hardened path is hard because of the traffic. People constantly walking through it, right? Well-traveled. Maybe you've been hurt repeatedly, disappointed repeatedly. It's created trust issues. Habitual sin that has numbed your conscience to the call out of the word to repent. A numb conscience. Cycles of unbelief, constantly doubting, constantly questioning things. You can't trust anything. That's a heart problem. There are definitely things we should not trust, church. But the word of God, we assume too much. The heart becomes packed down from moment to moment, being passed over again and again and again, trampled underfoot. And because the seed doesn't sink in, Jesus says that the devil snatches away the word. The path person is vulnerable. The person of the path, they're not looking for spiritual defense. They're not guarding themselves. We look in Ephesians chapter 6. We get all these wonderful blessings of being in Christ. Then we get all this wonderful application. Because we're in Christ, we can now do these things. But how does Ephesians end? It ends with arming up with the armor of God. Because there's a spiritual battle. There's a real enemy. And he doesn't want you to believe and be saved. Especially those who are bringing the gospel towards. But the person with a hard heart, they have no guard. They have no protection. They're vulnerable. And the enemy knows it. And the birds of the air are flying. These winged creatures, I think they're crows. But, you know, oh well. Jesus defines them in verse 12 as Satan, the evil one. Satan comes and devours it. He eats it up. Maybe it's because the gospel has become noise. Just chatter. Maybe you come to church week to week, but, you know, headphones go in, the spiritual headphones go in, you just tune it out. You've learned to numb yourself to the word of God. Yep, there's that seed again, and here comes the bird again, and oh, it's gone. This familiarity, this common walking ground. I've heard it before, I know the gospel. Friend, if you knew the gospel, you would be changed forever. But if you're not changed, I'm sorry, the enemy is winning. And the disciples asked him in verse 9 what this meant. If you look in verse 9, you know, I think the disciples get a lot of heat from us sometimes because they're some knuckleheads. They don't got everything going on. But now 2,000 years later, we get to benefit from their questioning. And I think them questioning, and in other gospels, we learned that more than just the 12 questioned, and Jesus gives them the answer. Maybe this is what it looks like to have a receptive heart. Jesus, I don't understand this. I don't always understand this. Lord, like, what's going on here? Will you show me? Will you give me what I need to understand this? Will you surround me with people who can show me this? Maybe that's the heart that we need. We need to have an open heart. So the disciples asked him what this meant, and he says, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. It's been granted to you, supplied to you. You wouldn't discover it on your own. It had to be supplied to you. To know these secrets, this mystery revealed And think about it, church. Prophets, the Old Testament saints, they longed to see what was being revealed, and now only because Jesus, the literal word of God made manifest before man, can now reveal it to them. People have longed to see into this, and now it's revealed. These secrets granted to know the kingdom of God, which is often referred to in the New Testament or known as the reign of the Messiah. The reign of the Messiah. Jesus reveals the mystery of this to the disciples who wanted to know more. As I said, there were more with them than just the 12. And I think this is worth taking note of. Are you someone who wants to understand, who seeks to understand? Do you have an open heart? Do I have an open heart? I don't want to be hard-hearted when it comes to God's word. To those who start to understand, Jesus explains the parable, and the seed is the word of God. What I like about this parable, if you're familiar with some parables, you don't have to do a lot of guessing work. Jesus just tells you what it is. The seed is the word of God. So the sower's throwing out the message. He's throwing out the message. That's his job. But our job might be to soften our hearts. And what is the word of God? It's the gospel message, the fact that the kingdom has arrived in Jesus Christ. It's a call to repentance, to humble ourselves, and it's a promise of salvation. It's the revelation that Jesus is king. He's Lord. Whether you call him Lord or not, that's a different question, but he is Lord. He is king. Is he your Lord? Is he your king? Is your heart soft before him, or is it hard? Do you buck against his lordship, or do you submit to it? And the path are those who have heard. It's hit their ears, but it's gone no further. It's just head knowledge. It's not heart knowledge. They're not open to the word of God. And the devil comes and takes it away. Some have said there's an 18-inch journey that is the most difficult for mankind, and that is from head to heart. Just 18 inches, that is the salvation of your soul or not. It's the hardest man or hardest journey for mankind. Head knowledge to heart knowledge. But Satan, he bears a false accusation. He tells one lie, and the word is gone. That's all it takes. And he takes it from where? Our hearts. The word from their hearts, verse 12. That kind of denotes everything we are. He takes it away from us, totally. And for what reason? This is some scary stuff. Look at verse 12. So that they may not believe and be saved. So that they cannot believe, that they'll have no chance to be persuaded of the truth of God. No opportunity to be convinced and have confidence in his word. This is why Satan takes it away, and that they may not be saved, kept safe and rescued from danger. What danger? Well, from death. The penalty of sin is death. And what's more, God is just, and wrath will come against wickedness. It will. Thank God he sent a savior. But Satan takes it away so that they may not be saved and remain in destruction. Friend, if this is you, or if you know someone like this, I actually find a strange sliver of hope in this first solid ground. A strange, but I think it's there. If you have a coworker, a daughter, a son, a parent, a far-off person who seems to have a hard heart, rhetorical question. Why would Satan attack those who have no hope at all of being saved? I think it's a worthwhile question. If a hard heart means zero hope, why would Satan waste his time taking that word of God away? I think it's because of this. Because the enemy knows the gospel is the power of God to save. There is hope to have an open heart. Having an open heart which is ready to receive the truth with meekness. What does the prideful person have to do? Become humble. Hosea 10:12. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Break up that fallow ground. This is what God commands Israel. He's saying there's no hope, but you need to repent. You need to humble yourselves before me. Why? Not because God is a mean kid with a magnifying glass and you're a puny little ant. No, that he may rain righteousness upon you. What a good God. We who have hardened our hearts against God, he has mercy for. He has grace for. That's a good God. James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's able to, but will you receive it? When you hear the voice of God today, do you harden your heart? Hebrews 3:7-8 says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Romans tells us that people who persist in their evil ways, their hearts become darkened. You're given the desires of your heart, and it's to your destruction. Do not harden your heart. Do you see this, church? Do you see this, non-believer? Recognize this as you share the gospel with others out in the world. There's a choice. There is a choice. To harden your heart is to bank off the mercies of God for tomorrow that might not be there. God does not have to be merciful to us. In fact, in Romans, he says, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. He's merciful today. The gospel message is here today. And I don't believe Satan's given a foothold right now to snatch away that word of God. Perhaps you've hardened your heart for too long. Now is the time. It has to penetrate the heart. It can't remain on the surface. Because you walk out these doors, you get into the day-to-day, it's gone. Today is the day. Don't harden your heart. Don't assume you can wait. Seek the Lord now. Isaiah 55:6-7 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Your sins will be forgiven. Done away with. Fear, guilt, shame, cast out. Don't need to fear the Lord. Don't need to remain shameful and guilty before the Lord. Christ paid it. Believe. Today's the day. But church, as you know, sometimes receptivity to the word is not limited to God's word. Maybe it's a parent's word to children. I'm not a parent, but I was a child. Have you ever said to a child something and they're looking at you maybe, just dead in the eyes? And you're like, say what I just said back to me. Nothing. No receptivity. Lights are on. They were looking, but nothing happened. When I was a kid, I was enthralled in the toy aisle. I saw all these wonderful plastic figures. I was like, wow, this is awesome. And suddenly, I realized something. I looked around. I was like, man, my parents abandoned me. They were gone. And then my dad peeked his head around the corner. I was like, hey, Josh, you know, come on. I was like, oh, there he is. Whew. Well, it's scary. And as an adult, I've learned my parents didn't abandon me. They were calling the entire time. But I just wasn't hearing it. My ears were dead to the sounds because I was too enthralled with something else. So what my dad did, he went around the other side. Back then, you had perforated walls for the little racks and everything. I don't know what they have now. Just metal walls, metal sheets. But he went around the other side. He looked through and just waited. He wasn't going to be a finger-counting parent. He wasn't going to yell, make an upset in the Walmart. He just waited. He saw when the panic took over, turned the corner, said, all right, come on. So many times in the Old Testament, the repentance of Israel or just straight-up pagan nations happens because the fear of the Lord is on them. It's the beginning of wisdom. And my dad strategically taught me to hear his voice so I would not fear the lack of his presence. Fear the Lord. The lack of his presence is scary. But when you know his presence, it's comfort. So, if that's you, you have a hard heart, here's the opportunity. Today's the day. Jesus, the Son of God, who will be worshiped forever and ever, and who is the Christ that takes away the sins of the world, by his own blood paid the penalty for sin that we owed. The penalty was death, and God is just, and the price had to be paid. We don't serve a God like the other ones we hear about in the world, who forgive people arbitrarily. No, our God is holy and just, and the price had to be paid. If the price isn't paid, he's not holy and just, or he's not very holy or just. No, the price had to be paid. But God, loving us, sent Jesus to die in our place, which satisfied the wrath of God against sin and wickedness, because he is holy and just. And he died the death that we deserved because he loves us. And Jesus was raised from the dead. Didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead, vindicating, proving to us who he was and that what he said was true. Would God raise such a liar from the dead that claimed to be his son and a false prophet? Absolutely not. And this is God's witness to us, that if we believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, God in the flesh, we will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. We are not good, but God is good. Believe. So how good is it that a perfect and holy God would offer to sinners a way out of our due punishment? How good is that God? It's very good. So good. And maybe you've been casting that seed. Maybe you're the evangelist for your hard-hearted friend or family member. And what I want to say to you is keep doing the work. Satan takes it for a reason. I think it's because Satan knows it's dangerous. It's dangerous towards him, but it's life to us. Keep casting out the word of Christ. The second heart condition that illustrates receptivity to the word of God is this, a dependent heart. We don't want a rocky heart. We want a dependent heart. This is verses 6 and 13. Here we have four parts to verse 6, so we'll take a look at verse 6 here. Some seeds fell on the rock. Now, I don't know about you, but rocky ground isn't the best place to plant things that you want to be fruitful and healthy. And if you take a look at our lot back here, because it's built to build more, like building on eventually, it's pretty rough. It's pretty rocky ground, which means there's a little soil up top, but right underneath, rocks. Because it's good for building something on top of, not so good for planting fruit trees. I don't know what kind of fruit trees, guava. Not very good for that. So the seed's cast. It falls on this ground. We know it's not going to produce fruit. And yet, look at verse 6. It says it grew up. It shoots up. And then it withers away. It withers to lifelessness. Why? Because it has no moisture, it says in verse 6. Seeds need to be watered. If there's no root, there's a problem. It wasn't rooted enough to have moisture. This kind of soil, this kind of ground, this kind of heart cannot survive long. It won't survive. It's too shallow. Let's see how Jesus explains this in verse 13. The rocks are those who receive it with joy, with gladness. They hear the word of God and they're like, yeah, give me more of that. Love this. This is going good. Give me some of that Jesus. Give me some of that word. They receive it with gladness. And sometimes they're the best looking new people at church. Sometimes they're the best looking older members at church. They receive it with such gladness and fire. They receive it with joy. Has this been your heart you've encountered? Has it been a heart you've encountered? Jesus even acknowledges the receptivity at first. It was joy, it was gladness. But what's missing? Verse 13, it has no root. Didn't root itself in the heart. Here's the primary issue of the rock. not that trials come, which we'll see from other gospels, trials, the sun beats down on it and it withers. The problem with this heart is not that the sun beats down on it, that trials and temptations and tests come. That's not the issue here. The issue is that it has no root. It sounded good, but it went no further. It looked good, but it went no further. The belief was temporary. They believed for a while, it says, for a small portion of time. And as I was preparing this message, I just put what with an exclamation point and a question mark. They believed? These people believed for a time? And now it's withered away and lifeless? What is happening? We see many people follow Jesus for a time, but something happens to them. A teaching they can't accept. Jesus, that's too far. A promise they don't cling to. It can't be that good. A dependence on the literal manifested word of God. Jesus, that dependence is not present. For a while it seemed good, but then in a time of testing, they fall away. A trial, a proving, a temptation. Their belief was surface level. A time came where they seemed to thrive. They were doing good. But their heart could only allow growth to go so far. I like Jesus, but do I like him that much? I like him as Savior, but maybe not a fan of his Lordship. What's holding it back? What's the rocks in the heart? They fall away. When we see people respond to the word of God, we can tend to lower our guard. I know I have. Hey, this person looks good. And we lower our guards. We don't focus for discipleship. We don't bring them into community. We think the word, it's grown. It shoots up such enthusiasm. We lower our guard. They seem joyful, glad, and growing. Maybe they even invite 20 people to church. It seems good. However, the tests come, and as I said, in Matthew and Mark, it describes trials and tribulations. The sun beats down on this heart. Does the word of God stand? A strong receptivity to the word at first is proven to reject the word when they need it the most. When tests come, are you dependent on the word of God, or have you withered away? There's hope. We're going to talk about that hope. You may have heard some say things like this. This isn't what I signed up for. I may have joined this church, but I didn't agree to do that. In Matthew's telling of the parable, the sun scorches down on what had grown. Trials and tribulations will come to all who have heard the word of God. The sun's going to beat down on every kind of seed here, on every soil. Trials and tribulations, the difference is the word had not taken root. And the enemy didn't even have to take this away. The heat just had to get turned up. It was too uncomfortable. You might hear things, Jesus can't ask that of me. But Jesus did ask that of you. Are you dependent on him? Jesus said, follow me. And crowds followed him. But why did they follow him? I'm reminded in John chapter 6, we have this great crowd following Jesus. There was the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, and here they have come to Jesus again. And what does Jesus say to them? You're not here because of the sign. You're not here because I'm Messiah. You're not here because you're realizing who I am and what I can do for you. You're here to have your bellies filled. You've just come for more bread. Work for the imperishable bread, not for the perishable bread. What are you doing? Believe in me. And Jesus goes on to say, I'm the bread of life come down from heaven. You need to consume me to have life in yourselves. And the great crowd that he had, leave. And Jesus doesn't go chasing them. They leave. They believed in Jesus, but for what? That he's King, Lord, Savior, Messiah? Or just a guy who can multiply some fish and bread. Just a miracle worker, not the Savior. They fall away in time of testing. Is your heart receptive to the word? Do you love the word of God? Or can it be that we take the blessings and turn our backs on the blesser because things simply get uncomfortably difficult? And so what is the cure to the rocky soil? First, it's accepting the word of God just as that, God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of me, but as it really was, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. This isn't just man's opinion. This isn't just some butchered thing throughout history. This is God's word. That's what this is. It's authoritative and instructs us. It's not self-help, easy believism. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. No, this is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me gospel. This is Jesus' Lord, and if it costs me my life, I'll gain my life, because then I'll be with him. This is the gospel. This is the call, and it's worth it. It will reveal what our true hearts look like if we let it. When we put our hearts against this test, maybe it will reveal, maybe I'm not all in, and show you how to be all in. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So as we come to Jesus, he will reveal to us where our heart is. That if our heart and God's heart don't align, this will show you. It'll show you, and I won't apologize. It'll always be honest, and it'll carry us through it if we can endure it. If we can honestly look in the mirror and say, yep, that's not in line with us, he'll carry us through it. He'll show us the way. Second, we can recognize one of the reasons trials and tribulations come. When tests, trials, and tribulations come, some flee. They abandon the word. But 1 Peter 1 says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Hey, trials have come, and it's grievous. This is not a fun thing. It's a purpose statement. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Church, non-believer, I do believe this is a very merciful thing of God, that he would put our faith through the test for two reasons. Perhaps, as 1 Peter says, to prove the genuineness of faith. I do trust Christ. And I had to go through a trial, a circumstance to see this clearly and to have confidence. This is good. But for some of us, we go through that trial, and maybe you come out the other end realizing, I don't know what I was trusting, but it must not have been Jesus. And now you've been granted the opportunity to come to faith in the real gospel, in the real Christ, in this King. I think it's a merciful thing. Third, become dependent on the gracious blessings Christ has given us who believe. That is his body, his people. I've heard this multiple times in my life. Well, I like God. I'm just not a fan of that church. I love Jesus, but I'm just not a fan of that organized religion. I've heard these things from coworkers and various people in my life. And I say impossible. Impossible. You can't say you love the Father and then hate his people. You can't say I love Christ and hate his own body. That's what he calls the church, his body. Does the church get it right all the time? Absolutely not. I don't get it right all the time. But as a pastor once said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll mess it up. Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear each other's burdens. This is what the body is meant to do. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "But God has so composed the body, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is not supposed to be this in-house fighting, brawls, spiritual brawls in the church, but peace, suffering together, rejoicing together. This strikes against our American way to be self-reliant, to be independent, to be, I'm all good, I don't need community. It strikes right against it. If we're to do this, we need to rely on Christ and we need to rely on his provision. That is one another, those who profess faith in Christ, his body. Are we truly dependent or not dependent at all? What can we do? Things grow with frequent watering. First, sit under the preaching of the word. Surround yourself with people who hold this in high esteem and want to understand it. Sit under the preaching of his word and those who care. Second, devote time to reading the word and praying for understanding. Be like the disciples. Ask the questions that might seem silly. Seek understanding. Third, you could get connected to the body of Christ for encouragement and discipleship. We're meant to call each other into the light, to draw each other into Christ's likeness. Find a church like that. If you don't find it here, find it somewhere. Your soul is worth it. Get connected to the body of Christ. Fourth, you could learn more about what it means to have a dependent heart. What it means to have a dependent heart. Hopefully through a discipleship group, a community group, something of the like. Hear from the stories of people who have learned what it means to depend wholly, truly on Jesus. Third, heart conditions that illustrate receptivity to the word of God, a focused heart. This is verses 7 and 14. Falls among the thorns, and Jesus explains that this is one, the word was planted, it grew, and all these thorns choke it out. What are these? What's happening here? Well, thorns, if fruit is planted among thorns, it's going to rob the nutrients. It's not going to survive very long. And then also, as it grows, it's going to get choked out by these thorns. It's a terrible place to plant some seeds. And yet, what are these thorns? And Jesus tells us that they're the cares of the world, things that cause you anxiety, things that you have a hard time trusting Christ with, the things that distract you. Well, I got to pay these bills. It's like, yeah. Oh, I got to mend this relationship. Yeah, I've got to do this, and I've got the laundry list of the do's of life. How can these temporary things ever be mended if we don't have the spiritual thing in line? It won't be. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. It's not going to last. It's going to get infected. It's going to be gross. It's like planting seed among the thorns. It's going to choke out the cares of the world. Second one is the riches, wealth, abundance. Hey, I like a paycheck. I like some money. But when these things rule our thoughts, guide our ways, we start compromising on values and convictions. We start compromising on the word of God to gain it. What good is that? Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? This is a real warning. And we assume the mercies of God will cover us. The riches, they distract us. And the last one is pleasures. This one is often associated with sexual pleasures, sensual delight, lust. People who are obsessed with relationship to relationship. Well, I stopped finding satisfaction here. Let me go find it somewhere else. Oh, I stopped finding satisfaction here. Let me go somewhere else. The things you look at, the things you observe, what you dwell on in your mind, you know. The pleasures. And what's the result of the anxious cares, the fleeting riches, the never-satisfying pleasures? What's the result of these? The distractions of a receptive heart. Verse 14, the fruit does not mature. Stagnant. It's like the forever green tomato on a tomato plant. Like you're just waiting for that thing to go red and it's forever green. It doesn't mature. Plant's there, it's doing things, but it's not getting its nutrients. Something is robbing it of what it needs. What are the distractions in your life? What is hindering your spiritual growth, your Christ-likeness? What's hindering mine? This is something I need to look at. These things in themselves might not be so bad. It's good to care about things that need your care. I wouldn't say, like, don't care for your family. Like, that's a pretty good thing. But when it becomes anxious and it takes over the spiritual, that's the problem. Possessions aren't bad. Possessions are good. We're in a building right now with lights on. Thank God. An AC for some reason. It's cold outside. But, you know, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But when it usurps the spiritual, what are we doing? Or even pleasures, physical pleasures. God gave man woman and he said, it was good, very good. This is God intended. It also reflects the relationship the church has with Christ. This is a good thing, but when it takes over, what's happening? Distractions. The things that aren't necessarily good or bad become the things in front of our eyes, our downfall. It chokes us out. Jesus wants us to have a focused heart. And focused on what? Focused on the word of God, which will produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Focus on the word of God. What has God said? Let's abide in it. And maybe that's you today. The Holy Spirit is at your heart right now. You're feeling it. Or maybe you're glazing over it. You're like, when is this guy going to end? But I'm hoping that this is an opportunity. That the Holy Spirit is at your heart, helping you. It's revealing those distractions. You know what they are. What are those three, is it? Maybe it's all three. And it's showing you that your life might be bearing fruit, but it looks more like the fruit of the world rather than the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the kingdom of God. His call to you today is to get focused. Have a focused heart. Reorient yourself. Look past the thorns, remove them from your heart, and get focused. The riches of the kingdom are worth it. Matthew 13 says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he has and bought it." Do you recognize the value of the word of God? Do you see this as valuable? More valuable than the things that are distracting you? Will you put them aside to pick up this? Because they can't go hand in hand. They can't go hand in hand. Or you won't mature. Colossians 3 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." And Matthew 6 says this, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" Important questions, but don't set your mind on it. "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Not everything you want, but everything you need. And we need God, not the distractions. Modern life in the news, you know it, I know it. It tells us a few things. Fear everything, hate everyone, and pursue the fleeting pleasures while you can. That's what the news tells us. That's what the world tells us. Fear everything, hate everyone, and get what you can while you can. But the word of God tells us different news. It tells us good news that sets our hopes on a future fulfillment. We start looking far ahead, not immediately in front of us. We start looking at the end goal, a greater mission, a greater purpose, a greater kingdom. Not my will, your will. We look at a kingly reign. So what's choking out the word in your life? Do you have any space in your life that you've carved out to set your minds above? Here's a challenge. If you find this is you, and the distractions of the world have taken you away from the word of God, here's a challenge. Take 5 minutes in your morning. Wake up earlier. It's like, oh, I have to get up early for work. Wake up earlier. Take 5 minutes, five measly minutes of your day, and set that time apart for God, for his word, for prayer. And look, I got to do this too. Pastor Jonathan and I, we actually have a weekly checkup on me for spiritual things. Why? Because I can stand here, and guys, I can fake it. I can fake it till I make it. Or I could have a loving brother who takes the time to say, Josh, where are you really at? And I can be like, I could lie. That wouldn't be very good. Fire me. Or I could be honest and say, you know, Pastor Jonathan, this week, not as hot as I'd like to be. Not as good as I'd like to be. And he can say, all right, Josh, you got to wake up earlier. And I go, okay, all right, I'll wake up earlier. And then when I actually open the word and read and pray, I'm like, how did I live yesterday without this? Probably would have been a better yesterday if I did. That's a challenge, 5 minutes. And if all the things come to your mind to distract you, that's the time to pray. That's the time to pray. The fourth and final illustration about the receptivity to the word of God is a fruitful heart. We'll be closing up very soon here. A fruitful heart. This is good soil. The word is cast and it just sinks in. I don't know if anyone here is like an espresso person. I was recently given an espresso machine. Things thinking awesome. And the grounds, you blend them up, and you could, if you put anything in there, it would just sink in. It is good. It's probably not good for like growing fruit, but it's pretty good. And this is good soil. It just sinks in. You throw the seed and it absorbs. It meets little resistance, and there's nothing the word of God in this heart isn't allowed to touch. Nothing's off limits. My marriage, my finances, my service, my time, talent, treasure, whatever. My career path, nothing is off limits. Little resistance. Boop, right there, word of God. Jesus doesn't deal with the list of excuses. Life is too busy. Let me keep my wealth. Let me bury my father. These are real excuses people gave to Jesus in the Gospels. And what does Jesus say? Follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Sell everything you have and follow me. No, this is not the good soil. Good soil says, whatever you say, whatever you say. It's a receptive heart. God's soil isn't measured by where we think we are with God. It's measured by the fruitfulness we produce. So how did you answer that question in the beginning of the sermon? Where are you at with God? Maybe you thought of a good few things that Christians do. It's like, well, I do this, I do that. I read my Bible, I pray. Are you producing fruit? Are you producing fruit? That's how good soil is measured. Many of us are caught up in Christian acts, and not enough are caught up in Christ-likeness. Time in the presence of God yields Christ-likeness. We can fake it, or we can be real. He who has ears, let him hear. In verse 8, good soil holds it fast. It holds fast to the word of God. It values it, it treasures it. And in what manner? Verse 15, with an honest and good heart. Honest? Ooh, that's scary. And a good heart, praiseworthy, noble, pure. We cannot fake it till we make it. Impossible. That's impossible. That's the worst advice I ever heard for the Christian. Just fake it till you make it. Terrible advice. We must receive the word of God for no ulterior motive than to know God and to live for Christ. That's it. I want to know God, and I want to live for Christ. By abiding in him, I can do it. because apart from him, I do nothing. Bear fruit with patience. Remember, this is going to take time, church. You don't plant a seed and just like, all right, waiting for it to grow. Just, all right, here we go. Like, it takes time. You take time. Sanctification takes time. Bearing fruit with patience. Make no mistake, Jesus expects us to bear fruit. In John 15, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Don't you know that when we start looking more and more like Christ, God is glorified for it? What an awesome thing. And so prove to be my disciples. This is evidence that you truly follow Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Uh-oh. Are you bearing fruit? Here's a better question. Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a measurement right there. The fruit of Jesus is love. Here at Eastgate, you'll hear, we exist to make disciples of Jesus who have a heart for God, a heart for each other, a heart for our world. We are not fulfilling our purpose as a church if we're not doing this. That's pretty radical. It's actually pretty biblical. It's impossible to say you love the Father and then hate your brothers and sisters. Impossible. 1 John makes it very clear. When we tend to speak about what we love, and the more we know about what we speak about, the more we can say. Well, the same's true with God. Are you spending time with him? Are you in his presence? Are you in his word? Are you in prayer? Because the more you spend with this, most likely the more you'll be able to talk about it, because there'll just be more and more to talk about. Hey, you'll never guess what I learned. It's a good time. Paul further explains love like this, Galatians 5, how it triumphs. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here's the crazy thing about this list. If you lack one, you'll find you lack all of them. You'll realize they're dependent on each other. How can I say I have joy if I have not love? How can I say I have peace if I have not love? How can I say I'm kind if I don't love? It doesn't make any sense. Do you have the fruit? In Colossians 1, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing God, a relationship. So have an honest heart and a good heart before God. Humility and faith. Does he instruct you? Who instructs you? Humility, he instructs you. Be good soil, be a receptive heart, have a fruitful heart. Bear fruit with patience. Don't force it. Not going to go well. Be patient with yourself and also with other believers. Understand the word of God is at work in each of us who are in Christ. And sometimes it's not as fast in others as we wish it was, for being honest. It's like, man, I wish so-and-so would just get on board. God's at work with them. Be patient. Bear with one another. Be patient. And then last, understand the word of God, to abide in Christ, and so produce the fruit of the Spirit. Understand, abide, and produce. That's the order. Be patient with yourself, with those around you, and rest in the Savior of your souls, Jesus Christ. So here it is, the four conditions that illustrate receptivity to the word of God, church. Will you receive the word of God with an open heart, a dependent heart, a focused heart, and a fruitful heart? That's the challenge for you and me. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this text. Lord, there's so much more we could go into. There's so much we could understand about this. But Lord, I pray that this time was fruitful to us all, that your word does not return void, that the person who may be far off from you, hard-hearted, they would understand what you've done to open up the gateway for them into salvation. I pray for all the hearts in here that we would be receptive to your word, that we would take time out of our days to truly sit with you and pray to you so that we could become fruitful disciples. I pray that we would have patience with not only ourselves but with each other, but we would not give a list of excuses to the Savior, but we would be eager. We would be like the good soil saying, whatever you say, we'll be about it. That we would be disciples who have a heart for you, a heart for one another, and a heart for our world. I pray that deeply for us here at Eastgate, for those visiting, and for those who are far off, that they would be drawn near. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.